What do we talk about today? So many things have been happening, and the series I was going to jump into, I just we've got now this in missions conference, and it was going to be kind of like, well, if I was jumped in for one, where would we go? And I thought this is a great time, maybe just to talk about this whole pastoral thing. We're going through a very, very important transition in the life of Washington Heights. It's, I think, really neat how God has moved. Well, we had such a great blessing that we went for so many years with little or no pastoral change on the staff. At one point in time, there in the middle, we went for almost 11 years without a single pastoral change. And that was really, really good in terms of stability and in terms of the way the team worked together and in terms of our ability to know and trust and minister together. The downside was we all got old together. I don't know how that happened, but, we just turned around one day and, whoa, a couple of decades had passed. And we find ourselves now at a point where transition is actually good for us. And we're seeing that happen now. And, of course, we brought Justin in the youth pastor's position, and now he's moved up to this position of outreach and evangelism and discipleship. And if you see what he's doing, it's just been great. And then, God brought us just this amazing, neat thing when Josh and Leah came into our church experience. And we weren't actually going with that intent of looking that direction. Suddenly Josh was here, and he has just become such an important part now as our new youth pastor. And I don't know what you hear and what you think, but I'm hearing such great things from the parents and the students and the way Josh is just diving in and ministering, and we're watching this grow. And then now Charlie's transition, and I know that's one that affects all of us. I want you to know we're very, very aware of how significant it is. I know you will rather come here and see Charlie than me. I get that, and that's fine. I would rather come here and see Charlie than me. And we love that. And yet we're also excited about what God has as he opens new doors for the future. And it does look like it's very possible we might have a very young staff. We go from having a staff where, all of us were wearing bifocals to we'll have a staff where none of them wear glasses. It's a kind of an interesting thing. I did make a joke one time that I am now transitioning from managing the rest home to managing the nursery. But, it's neat, this new, young sense of energy and perspective and vitality and all that's going on. And should we call Robert as our next worship pastor? He would be another one of these bright young guys. And yet what I have loved about these guys is to get to know their hearts, because they have kind of old souls. They're very mature and they're very grounded in the Word, and they're very thoughtful about theology and about worship and about outreach and about ministry and shepherding. And it's just exciting to see their passion for nuts and bolts everyday ministry with people. And that's what we love. And so as we do this, we have this sense of how do we as a church respond to all of that? And I'd like to just take a few minutes before we go to the Lord's table and talk through some of the thoughts that I have. And I'm going to be very, very honest and say this is not a deep theological message. I'm not trying to build a great exegetical structure around this message like we do sometimes. These are more practical thoughts after my years in ministry and looking forward to what happens as we bring perhaps these new younger pastors into our fold and worship and serve together with them. So I'm going to start with one of the very, very simple ones. And that's, we're talking about young pastors. And I want to encourage you, and this is point one, if you'd like to jot it down, I want you to celebrate the gifts and not the candles. You know what I'm talking about here, right? Birthday parties. We have this sense of coming in, and there's the cake, and there's all the candles, and, you sing happy birthday, and then you blow out the candles, and oh, that's exciting, but then that's all gone. But you know what you want to really do? You really want to celebrate the gifts, right? You want those things that are fun or helpful and that stay with you for a long time. Here's what Timothy said, and you might recall we were studying in the book of 1 Timothy a while back, not too long ago. In 1 Timothy 4, as Timothy is talking about growing in the Word and growing in our understanding of the Christian faith, and he says to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant. He's talking about the good teaching, The right teaching, the true teaching, and he's talking about these practical aspects of Christian growth. He goes, if you put these before the brethren, before the brothers, you will be a good servant. And he talks about commanding and teaching these things in verse 11. And then he says, after talking about putting these teachings before the people and commanding him and giving instructions, encouraging the body of Christ, this is what is pleasing to God. This is what sets us apart as a church. This is what makes us followers of Jesus Christ. He goes, when you're doing that, verse 12, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Let no one despise you because of your youth. Literally, Paul was saying, don't let anybody look down on you, Timothy. In fact, some of the translations actually use those terms. Let no one look down on you because you're young. You know, we do that a little bit, don't we? We older people, we go, oh, that he doesn't know anything. Where did they ever get that idea? What were they thinking? You know. And we kind of had this, boy, if only, you know, they would just grow up a little. You ever done that? Paul is writing, he says to Timothy, sometimes the old folks are going to get that attitude. You stay strong in what you know, Timothy. You've been well trained. You've been well taught. You were given good gifts. He talks about going back to those gifts that were given to Timothy. He says, Timothy, exercise those gifts and don't be afraid. And don't let anyone look down on you because you don't have a lot of birthday candles. Because, Timothy, you've got a lot of gifts. And I want to encourage you, as we look at our opportunity for ministry with our new pastoral team, some of us might have the attitude of going, oh, these guys are so young. And maybe even, what do they know? I know more than they do. I'm going to come in and set them straight. I want to encourage you not to do that. I want to encourage you to look at their gifts. You're going to see that these young men have been richly gifted by God. They have talent. They have heart. They have energy. And we need to cherish that, and we need to develop that, and we need to encourage that, and we need to sponsor that, you know, get behind it and help them as they exercise those gifts. Because here's the thing, God did not give them those gifts so they could be great pastors. He gave them those gifts so we could be a great church. They're our gifts, and they're precious. And we need to come along and have an attitude that says we're going to celebrate those gifts. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to do exactly what Paul says to Timothy. And that's, I'm going to ask you to look at the example these young men set. I think you'll be impressed. I'm impressed. I'll be honest with you. I wish I'd been that sharp when I was that age. I don't think I was. I had way too many rough edges to knock off. These guys come, and it says that they're to be examples in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. And if you get to know these young men, you're going to see that that's what they are. And those are hard things to be in our current age. You listen to the patterns of speech that we hear now everywhere, and they're coarse, and they're rough, and they're angry, and they're challenging. And we've got young men who come in with speech that is controlled and godly and challenging and encouraging. And you see it in their conduct. I watch how these young men treat their wives and their families and their friends and their neighbors. And I see them making changes in the lives of their neighbors or in the lives of the people that they call friends around them. I even seen them reaching out to sometimes neighbors who are hostile across the fence or down the street or at the daycare. And I go, wow, these guys are good. You watch their conduct. You watch their example. And I promise you, you'll come away saying, yeah, they're mature. They may not have a lot of candles, but they have a lot of gifts. We want to cherish those. And then I want to suggest to you, don't ever look down. Don't despise. Here's a piece of advice that I got relative to, the congregation as a whole. You know, you've probably seen that. Sometimes pastors, you ever seen pastors who kind of get up and they're all caught up with their theology degrees and their you know, background in history and in sociology and in counseling and in languages and biblical studies and all that. And they kind of, and they pontificate how God is speaking to you poor people through them. And how do you react when a pastor acts like that? Yeah? And you should. You should. I remember one very wise man when I was in seminary saying, Dave, he says, when you're out in ministry, he said, yeah, your congregation hasn't been to seminary. They haven't studied Greek and Hebrew and ancient theology and patristics and, you know, apocalyptics and all this weird kind of stuff, which I don't even know why I studied it some days. But you know, he says, and he goes, remember this. He goes, never, ever underestimate their intelligence. He goes, but don't overestimate their experience. He said, you're there to help them grow. You're there to help them gain the experience in the Word of God and in the study and in the Christian life. You're there to encourage them and to nurture them and to celebrate with them and to bring them along that they might all grow up together and that we might all grow up together in the unity of the faith. In fact, that's what Ephesians says is the work of the pastor and the teacher, is that we might all be encouraged to grow up together in the unity of the faith. So you might come in and you might say, oh, I've actually got more experience than that young pastor. Or I've done this longer. Or I've had, you know, this is how we've always done it. And you're going to be inclined to maybe act like you've got it figured out. I'm going to give you the same advice. Maybe this young pastor doesn't have even as much experience as you do. That's okay. But don't ever underestimate his passion, and don't ever underestimate his intelligence, and don't ever underestimate his love for Christ and his spirit of ministry. And I think if you come and you respect his intelligence and his love for Christ and his spirit for ministry, you're going to find that maybe he isn't quite as experienced, but he's going to grow fast and he's going to learn much and he's going to be great in his ministry. And when he becomes that very exceptional man of God and servant of the church, you, as the body of Christ, where he serves, are going to benefit from all of it. So Paul says, don't look down and don't let others look down. So let's celebrate the gifts and not just the candles, okay? The second one I want to encourage you is to encourage the calling more than the producing. This is what we read in Hebrews 3. And in Hebrews 13, and if you'd like to, I'd encourage you to go ahead and look at this, Hebrews 13, because this is a passage which you do kind of have to understand in its context a little bit. In Hebrews 13, at the end of this extraordinary book where we have seen the superiority of Christ revealed, and that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's to show how superior Christ is to all the worship that had been done before, to all the practice, all the righteousness, all the legalism, everything that had been done before. Christ is so superior to all of that. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to the earthly tabernacle. He's superior to the very law itself. And he brings us redemption and righteousness. And we have that great discussion of faith in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12 and how faith works itself out. And Christ himself becomes the perfecter of our faith. And as you come to the end of chapter 12, you hear this great statement, this doxology, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. Woo! That's pretty cool, isn't it? Worship in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And God is a consuming fire. Wow. And you know what the author of Hebrews then does? He shifts right away into practical, everyday Christian living. And he puts this conclusion on the book that says, let us, brothers, continue in love and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also of the body. Do you see what's happening? This kingdom that cannot be shaken, this God who is a consuming fire, expresses that in what? In what we are today, the church. And it's done when we show that sense of love and devotion to one another that is the real heart of the worship of God. Because this God, this consuming fire, he died that you and your brother and your sister sitting next to you could be redeemed. Have you looked at our missions conference theme? Redeemed. Proclaim it. Let it go out. Let people know it. Do you feel redeemed? Do you feel brought back from the brink? Do you feel saved? Those are cool terms when you understand what Jesus did for us. As the author of Hebrews writes about the superiority of Christ, and he comes to this unshakable kingdom and this consuming fire, to him it expresses itself this way, in love of the brothers one for another, and in hospitality to strangers, and in remembering those who, and I believe this is for the faith, those who have been persecuted for the faith, have been thrown into prison, and having the same sense that they might have, understanding them, being empathetic towards them, even sharing with them, being ready yourself to go with them, whatever it is, and those who have been mistreated. And then he says, let marriage be held in honor. Do you realize that your marriage is probably the greatest expression of worship there is? When God created, he created man and woman, and he said, this mankind, this humanity I have made male and female, and together with the Spirit of God present, they are the image of who I am as a Trinitarian God. And when husband and wife come together and form a strong and faithful and godly union where God is in the middle, they become this expression of who God himself is. And it is in that creation of us, and in that creation of us as male and female, and in that creation of us as husband and wife, and bringing us together, that we present God to our lost world. Now, I understand what I'm saying, that if you happen to be single, that's not saying you can't or don't. That's all part of what's happened in the redemption and the brokenness of the world, and that things didn't unfold exactly as God had planned it. We know that. We understand that. But when we come back to what God did and intended, that whole thing. And so here in the midst of this unshakable kingdom and this consuming fire and this sense of the body of Christ, he says, and let marriage be held in honor among all. And then he says, after talking about how God will judge those who do not respect this amazing thing called marriage, he says, keep your life free from the love of money. And he goes on and talks about these aspects of practical Christian living. And here's the one I get. And in verse 7 he says, and remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wow. Don't be led astray. He says you're supposed to respond to those people whom God has given you as gifts in leadership. And you're supposed to respond to them with all of that love and support and encouragement, and understand that in the body of Christ, they are here to speak the word of God to you and to encourage you and to train you up. That's their calling. And when he comes down to chapter 13, verse 17, he says something very challenging. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, this passage is one that preachers don't like to preach on and congregations don't like to hear preached on. And it's a little uncomfortable because you stand up here and you read those words, obey your leaders and submit to them. You say, I'm supposed to submit to, like, even these young guys if they're in positions of leadership? The answer is yes. If we have a worship leader up here, and he's presenting worship that is sound with the word of God and sound in the glory of Christ, and he calls you into that worship, and he leads you into that worship, and he challenges you into that worship, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to follow. You're supposed to follow him. You're supposed to let yourself be led by him. You're supposed to submit to him. You're supposed to obey him. Now, those of us that are in that role, we have a huge responsibility. Remember, James says, don't many of you have a desire to be teachers because you'll be held to a higher or a double standard. And this makes it very clear that you know what? This is kind of challenging, but it's kind of hard, but it's kind of good. It says, obey those leaders. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. To whom? To you? No. To this Christ, who this whole book has been telling us is above all, to this Christ, who is the true head of the church, this Christ, who is the husband of the bride, this Christ, who is the one that we all follow and obey. And we're reminded that when the time comes, we don't report to the chairman of the board. We don't report to the deacons. We don't report to the members of the congregation. We report to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's terrifying. You guys are easy by comparison. And you know what? That's true for everybody on the staff. Well, they report to me too. But that may be terrifying for them, I don't know. Do you understand that? You see, this is one of those things that we really have to kind of get a little grasp on. Pastors don't work for the church. Pastors work for Christ. We serve the church. We work for Christ. And that's why I say it is important to encourage pastors in their calling and make that a higher challenge than just their production. We start thinking of it like it's a business or a corporation, or, you know, we start looking at productivity and reports and measurable outcomes. And I'm not saying that those are bad. We need to be challenged. We can be as, you know, lazy and unproductive as the next guy. We can get caught up in things that are sinful like anybody else can. So yes, we need accountability, and I'm all for that. But here's the thing. That's not the ultimate standard of whether the job was done well. The ultimate standard is whether we stand before Christ and can give account of both our own lives and the way we have challenged our flock to grow and be followers of him. And there are times when in that role of challenging the flock to be followers of Christ, we find that the productivity is hard to come by for all kinds of reasons. Maybe the enemy is attacking, or maybe the soil is hard-hearted. I don't know which, but sometimes it's not about the production. It's about the calling. And we will give an answer for the calling first, and the productivity second. And the worst thing in the world you can possibly have as a pastor in your church is somebody who is highly effective at producing certain measurable results and does it without a heart that is totally broken and yielded before God. And that's why, as we have gone through the process of looking at candidates for the various offices, the first thing we looked for was a heart after Christ. You know, somebody asked young Robert in the deacon meeting, in the board interview, about his approach to leading worship and his approach to music and his approach to style and his approach to what led the people. And you know what his answer was? He said, well, it starts with theology. It doesn't start with style of music. It doesn't start with effectiveness to the hearers. He says it starts with theology. It starts with who God is and what his word has proclaimed. And from that, you develop a philosophy of worshiping that God that theology has taught you. Pretty good answer for a 22-year-old. And that's what we're to encourage. And that's what we're to follow. And when you read these words and it says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, you know what that's saying? It's exactly like you read in Ephesians 5 when it says, wives, obey your husbands and submit to your husbands. And likewise it says, husbands, love your wives obediently, submissively. And that's how that passage breaks down, because it all goes back to Ephesians 5:22, and it says what? We submit ourselves one to another. And yes, if you look at a person and you see they've got the gifts and God has put them in that role and they are here to encourage you in your knowledge and in your walk and yes, in your worship and in your expression, then you know what that means? It means you're to follow them. You're doing it to remember that they don't have to answer to you. They have to answer to Christ himself. And you know what helps you really well? It's not when you tell them all the things you're doing wrong and the things you want done better for you. It's when you help them become a truer, deeper, greater follower of Christ. And then you get right in line behind them. So, let's celebrate the gifts and not the candles. And let's encourage the calling and not just the productivity. The last thing I'm going to share is this. We referred to it already in Ephesians 4, in verse 11 and following, it says that Christ gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and mature manhood and a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know what I've come to understand? We love to be cared for. Oh, we love to be cared for, don't we? We love to have somebody come in and hold our hands and meet our needs and encourage us when we're down and make things easier for us when it's hard. And oh, we just love to be cared for. That's not a pastor's job. You know what? He's my shepherd. He's supposed to care for me. I'm a needy sheep out here. Ah! It's not his job. You know what his job is? His job is to prepare you to go out and care for others. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You know what that means? It means you're supposed to accept his challenge and not just his care. Now, yes, as shepherds, we do hopefully care for the flock. We hopefully feed the flock and encourage the flock and, And when the flock is hurting, we hopefully come alongside and do what the great shepherd does, and we go after the one who's lost, and we bring him back, and we bind the wounds of those who are hurt. We try to do that. But you know, we try to do more than that. We try to equip the rest of the body to do that too. Because you know, if it's all up to me, or if it's even up to the whole staff, we can only reach a few of you. But think of it, if you're all equipped and prepared, and you're all doing work of ministry, we can reach the world. And that's what Christ wanted. He did not want us cared for in this life. He wanted the world reached for eternity. And here's the part that's hard. Your job, Christian brother and sister, your job is not to sit back comfortably in this life and find out how well you can be cared for now. Your job is to get out into the world and be a witness of the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the broken men and women who are headed for hell, and redeem them for eternity. And that means you're going to go out there and you're going to face challenges, and you're going to need to be strengthened, and you're going to need to be encouraged in the word and the truth, and you're going to need to be challenged that this is a tough game and you've got to get in there and fight to the end. And you wind up with pastors who are more like halftime coaches in the middle of a championship game than soothing caregivers providing you your respite on the beach. There's actually a thing that is out there called learned helplessness. I see it a lot, frankly, in some parenting techniques. Now, learned helplessness actually started out as a way of describing what happens when someone's in a situation, whether it's a human being or even an animal, where you're in a situation that is in some way hostile, and that person is not able to overcome it, and they finally give up trying to overcome it. That's where the term first started. But what we've learned is that it also can be applied to a different kind of learned helplessness. And that's the kind where, I'm not ready to go out and face that. Can't you help me a little more? Here's where I see a great analogy, and that's in the world of physical therapy. My wife had shoulder surgery, and some of you who've had that, you know it can be very painful, and you also know that the recovery is tough. And all those, you know, exercises and the bands and the pulling and the string. You ever seen a person who babied their shoulder after shoulder surgery? And they go, they call it frozen shoulder. They can't even move it. It locks up. But the person who the physical therapist encourages, you know, to keep stretching and moving farther and farther and the bands and up against the wall and the resistance, what do they do? You know, after recovery, they're up here. But you know what happens along the way? At least with my wife, a whole lot of tears and a little bit of cursing of the physical therapist's name, I think, you know. I can't believe they're making me do that again. Yeah. You ever been there? How many of you had shoulder surgery and you've been through physical therapy like that? Anybody? Uh-huh. Yeah? Yeah? Was your physical therapist your favorite person that day? No. No. Why? Because he knew that you had to be challenged to exercise those muscles so they would become what was useful and effective for your body in the rest of your life. Meet your spiritual physical therapist. That's what pastors are. We're not here to say, oh, your shoulder's sore? Here, let me get some ice and I'll get you a cup of tea and a nice pillow and you can lay back. And it doesn't matter if that shoulder never works again, because we're going to make you comfy. We're here to say, God gave you that shoulder because he's got a job for you to do, and I'm going to see that you're equipped to do it. Charles and Kimberly down here run a fitness center. Nobody in the room knows more what I'm talking about than they do. Do you ever wonder why people keep coming back and paying for all the abuse? Yeah. It's because in the end they see the results. And they want the results. And hopefully that's what happens in churches. But you know what that means? That means you've got to accept the challenge and not just whine about the care. And if we're going to be a strong body of Christ, if we're going to be an effective witness for Christ, if we're going to be a church that reaches our community and changes things for the glory of God, you know what that means? That means that we're going to have to all get used to hearing the challenge and not just crying for the care. My friends, I want to encourage you that this is one of the most exciting times that we have at Washington Heights. I am so pumped to see what God is doing with this new team he's assembling. I'm especially pumped because, you know, I haven't had that much to do with assembling it. I thought it'd be one of these things where we went out and we found this list of great guys and we put it on and you know what's happened? God has like pointed us in directions we never even thought to look. Justin walks in and says, you know, God's really laid this on my heart. What if I change positions? And one day, Josh comes in and is applying for us to support him as a missionary as he and Lee are going in another direction. And we said, do you see how great this young guy is? We kind of had to like pull him back they love it here. And these worship leaders we've been looking at, it's been neat to see how they're not the ones we went after first with our list, but they're people who God brought to us in unusual ways through contacts and experiences. And we said, these guys are really special. Look what God is doing in their lives. We certainly feel that way about Robert as he comes next week. So here's my challenge to us. Let's get excited about what God is doing. Let's celebrate the gifts and not just the candles. Let's encourage the calling and not just the productivity. And let's be willing to accept the challenges and not just the care. And let's see if God can do something really exciting, not just with our new staff, with us and our new hearts here at Washington Heights. I think the next decade could be way better than the one we've just come through. Father, thank you so much for your grace in our lives and the way that you have worked. And we ask you now to just allow us to really get excited about this new opportunity we have as we consider the staff that you are bringing into our church. And Lord, as we consider Robert next week and we get to know him, or as we consider maybe one of the others where we're not sure yet, but we pray that we are attentive to your leading and that you are showing us not who we want, but who you want, so that we will be excited about the way that you are directing our church. And so we look for those God sightings and we look for those opportunities, and we come asking, Lord, for you to open our eyes and direct our hearts. And above all, bind us together as your body and your church. As we come now to the time of celebrating the table which you introduced to let us remember you, we pray that you will strengthen us and encourage us in our communion with you and with one another. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.